Good morning.
Good morning.
You'll notice a few new name or two on our prayer list this morning, and I understand Brad Teeter is going to Cardinal Hill, so he'll spend some time there recuperating from COVID and regaining his strength. Freddie Orange is with us this morning. He's survived his surgery all right. Excuse me. And the others are all there. So look it over and pray about them. We're going to have a little different musical program in a couple of weeks. Something you can look forward to. I think you'll enjoy it. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. But we'll see. Yeah. I expect most of you would remember the zany antics of Tim Conway on the Carol Burnett TV show. You remember him? He was known for going off script and causing the others, Carol Burnett and the others, to just collapse in uncontrollable laughter. Like when he told his story about the Siamese elephants. Yeah. Or the dentist skit with Harvey Korman. I mean, I know you remember some of those. But when an actor departs from the script, it's not a minor matter. Because it throws off all the others who are performing. The stagehands, the stage manager, the actors, they've practiced hours learning this, the dialogue and the cues. And when somebody misses a cue or takes off on another direction, everybody has to work to get back on schedule if they can. Excuse me. First century Jews followed a script when they celebrated the Passover. There were questions that were asked of the people at the table. Scripted questions which retold the story and made sure that the children knew the story of how God delivered Israel from Egypt. And they did that every year. When Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, I guess probably as their rabbi, he was the one who led the ceremony and retold the old story. They could think back about the flavor of the lamb they were eating and recall how the firstborn of Israel were spared because of the blood on the doorposts, and the whole old story came alive. But then Jesus went off script. He said, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many." So when Jesus did this, I'm sure everybody in the room was thrown into confusion. He changed the story. He changed the script. He was saying, this old story we've been reviewing every year is really about me. There's a new Passover lamb in the room with them. There's a better deliverance unfolding in front of them. I wonder if any of them, I'm sure they didn't understand it then, but as we eat and drink these emblems today of his body and his blood, realize we're celebrating something that God had planned from before the creation. Jesus was hung on the cross. His blood was poured out to grant us eternal life. As we partake, let's remember his love for all of us.
Yes, sir. He's on before 36. I gave my life to make this
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today to praise and worship you, Lord, and to thank you for all the many blessings you give us, Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Lord, and thank you for loving us when we were sinners and pulling us to you, Lord. Lord, as we look, our life is here. It's just here today and gone tomorrow. The older we get, the more we know that we're not designed for this earth, Lord. We're designed for another place, and a place where we're going to spend eternity, Lord. And Lord, while we still have time, let us come to know you so that we can go to heaven and be with you and be with all our lost loved ones. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you will, turn with me to hymn number 128, and we'll sing Wonderful Words of Life. Turn to 275 for our next song, Oh Happy Day. Let's sing just the first and the last verses, okay?
Rest my love.
Now, prayer hymn is number 449, and let's just sing the first verse while we stand together for prayer. Okay. Father, we would give our lives to you so you may direct us in paths of righteousness. Lord, most of the time we are so wrapped up in everything around us, it's hard to find time to think about hope and heaven, or to seek your help against temptation, or to really dig down in earnest prayer. This morning we ask you to turn our thoughts upward, to contemplate the glorious future you guarantee to your faithful followers. Help us try to imagine things we cannot understand yet, things that are heavenly and spiritual, beyond our earthly comprehension. Just, Lord, give us the tiniest glimpse of what it will mean to enter your presence and enjoy a life that never ends and has no problems at all. For if we even partly understand what everlasting life means, surely we will gladly take up the cross and follow Jesus. For he gave himself on the cross so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your patience with us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. You ever imagine what it would be like to be in heaven? What it'd be like to walk on streets of gold? Well, I'm not sure that'll be literally true. But what it'll be like to always have agreeable weather? How about that? And never feel sorry, or never feel stress, never feel disappointed, never argue or fuss with anybody. Just bask in the love of God forever. It's hard to imagine. But have you ever wondered what it would be like getting to heaven? Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll talk about it in a few moments here, that when the Lord returns, those who have already died in Christ will rise first and be caught up together with the ones that are still living, to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus promised to come back and get us. We will indeed be carried away. What do you call a happy song? I heard about a novice preacher, kind of new on the job. He went to preach at a little country church about like this one, I'd say. It was a trial sermon. And he was a little nervous. And about 10 minutes into his sermon, his mind just went blank. Oh, But he recalled what one of his professors had told him. He said, in a situation like that, you just simply repeat your last statement with more emphasis. So he stepped around to one side of the pulpit and he said, "Behold, I come quickly." Still nothing. Didn't help. So he stepped around the other side of the pulpit. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And about that time, he tripped over a microphone cord and he stumbled down the steps and he fell into the lap of a little old lady sitting in the front row. And he turned bright red. He just apologized all over the place. And the little old lady wasn't upset. She said, "Well, that's all right, young man." She said, "It was my fault. You told me 3 times you were coming." Likewise, Jesus has assured us more than once that he's coming. The second coming of Christ was something to which the Thessalonian church looked with eagerness. This church in Thessalonica was an exemplary church. We've been talking about it for several weeks now. And one of the things that in the very first week, one of the things that Paul pointed out was that they were an expectant church. They were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. And that made them a church like the one that God wanted them to be. The second half of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians and the first half of chapter 5 expand on that idea. So Paul explains exactly what they had to look forward to and what God's churches of every generation can still look forward to today. So let's read chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 together. And I'm reading from the New Living Testament, so it's going to be a little different from your Bible, probably. But it won't be that different. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." In this passage, Paul identifies 4 elements of the second coming that faithful Christians can look forward to. Because that's the way God designed his church. And that's one way we can tell whether we're really his church. First thing is, the Lord's church anticipated his return. They look forward to his return. I ran across this news report from Austin, Texas. The headline said, "Man experiences heart attack after the rapture." Herbert Washington, whom co-workers at Significant Plastics Incorporated say was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Christ, suffered a serious heart attack when co-workers pretended they had been carried away without him. Last Tuesday, they laid work outfits on their chairs and hid in a supply room. And when Herbert came back from the restroom, he thought the rapture had occurred. The janitor, who was an outspoken Muslim, pretended to have witnessed everyone disappear, and he ran around the office pretending to be panic-stricken. Herbert fell to the floor, clutching his heart and screaming, "I knew you'd forget me, Jesus!" Well, the poor guy underwent bypass surgery and is recovering well. His wife says he's reading his Bible more than ever. Now, I guess it may make for entertaining movies and heart-stopping books, but the reality is the Bible never says anything about a rapture. That word does not appear. But it does say that when the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and in Revelation we are told, the scene sounds like this. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone shall see him. So this tells me that nobody's going to be left behind wondering what happened. Every eye will see him. And I don't want to get into the details of just how things are going to happen when the Lord returns. But let's try to imagine what it might be like. I know when I was a boy, I thought I saw the Lord returning in the sky. And it turned out to be just the northern lights. But it really made me sit up and take notice, I'll tell you that. Just imagine you're in your car driving home. Your thoughts wander to the game you expect to see that night or the meal you're going to have. And suddenly there's a sound, something like anything you've ever heard, and it just fills the air. It's high above you, a trumpet, a choir of trumpets. What could it be? Well, you don't know, but you want to know, so you pull over, get out of your car, and look up. And as you do, you see you're not the only one curious. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors are standing open. People are staring at the sky. Shoppers are racing out of the grocery store. The Little League baseball game across the street has been halted. Players and parents are looking up at the sky. And what they see, what you see, has never before been seen. As if the sky were a curtain, the atmosphere parts. And a brilliant light spills out on the earth, followed by an endless fleet of angels, thousands and thousands of wings rising and falling together. Over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." Suddenly the movement stops and the trumpet is silent. Everything is quiet. The angels turn, you turn, the entire world turns, and there he is, Jesus. Jesus Christ the King. A figure so consuming that you know, you instantly know who this is. There's no question. And nothing else matters. Forget stock markets and school reports and sales meetings and football games. Nothing is newsworthy. All that mattered matters no more. For Christ has come. Will it be that way exactly? Well, I don't know. But I do know that when Christ comes, everyone will know it. And everyone will be amazed by Jesus. God's church is one that anticipates the return of Christ. They talk about it. They think about it. They pray about it. That's God's church. And also, God's church anticipates the resurrection that will occur. Paul assured the Thessalonians here in verse 16, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Of course, the resurrection raises a whole classroom full of questions. Paul anticipated these questions when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Thankfully, Paul not only asks the questions, he answers them too. He compares the resurrection to a seed that's buried in the ground before sprouting new life. He said, it's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he describes some specific changes that we will experience in our resurrected bodies. He said, you'll go from perishable to imperishable. You'll go from dishonor to glory. You go from weakness to power, and from a natural body to a supernatural body or a spiritual body. Won't it be wonderful to have a body like that? Stop and think about it. A body that never gets old, never grows tired, never has to go to the doctor. A body defined by power and glory. I want one of those. Billy Graham once passed a shop which was no longer open for business. There was a sign in the window that said, closed for renovations. The owner had closed the shop for a while in order to remodel the store. After a while, he reopened the business. There were a lot of changes and a lot of improvements. Billy Graham says, this is a picture of our death and resurrection. When you die, your spirit moves out of your body temporarily until it's been repaired and remodeled. Then at the resurrection, your spirit will move into your newly remodeled, indestructible, glorified, powerful, supernatural body. What's a supernatural body? I don't know. I've never seen one. But Lord, I hope to have one. The church that God designed is one that eagerly awaits that resurrection. And the other thing I notice, in Paul's description here is that God's church is one that can look forward to a great reunion. Paul's purpose in bringing up the resurrection idea seems to be that some of the Thessalonians were concerned about their loved ones who had already died, and they thought might miss out. So he wrote, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who've died, so you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. When Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, when you lose someone you love, and I know a great many of you have had that experience, the hope of reuniting with them can be a great comfort. It can mean a lot. One great Christian musician of our generation is Stephen Curtis Chapman. One of his songs is titled Heaven in the Face. Heaven in the Face. There's a sad story behind that song. In May of 2008, police and emergency personnel rushed to the Chapman home when Stephen's teenage son backed out of the driveway, unaware that his five-year-old sister, Maria, whom the family had adopted from China, was playing right behind the car. She was crushed beneath one of the rear wheels, and she died later that day at Vanderbilt University Medical Center. And when Stephen finally returned to the recording business many months later, he wrote a song, and here's some of the words. Heaven is the face of a little girl with dark brown eyes that disappear when she smiles. Heaven is the place where she calls my name, says, Daddy, please come play with me for a while. God, I know it's all of this and so much more, but God, you know that this is what I'm aching for. God, you know I just can't see beyond the door. So right now, heaven is a sweet maple syrup kiss. And a thousand other little things I miss with her gone. Heaven is a place where she takes my hand and leads me to you, and we both run into your arms. Oh God, I know it's so much more than I can dream. It's far beyond anything I can conceive. So God, you know, I'm trusting you until I see heaven in the face of my little girl. Who do you long to see when the Lord comes? I'm sure there's somebody. Think about it, in addition to our family and friends that we love so much, we get to meet believers from all the ages. Abraham Lincoln. Elvis? I don't know. Peter, Paul, Mary. Not the singing group, I mean the disciples. God's church can look forward to a great reunion when he comes. And there's one other thing God's church can look forward to, and that's the reward. I read about a little fellow we will call Fred. Well, maybe we shouldn't call him Fred. We have a Fred. We call him Marvin. He arrived at the pearly gates. He was a little nervous about being admitted into the heavenly city, but he found himself standing before a very impressive angelic being with a clipboard. And the angelic being said, Marvin, it would help the process if you could share with me some experience from your life on earth when you did a purely unselfish, kind deed. Well, Fred thought about it for a minute. Then he said, oh, yes. He said, one day I was walking along and I came upon a little old lady who was being mercilessly harassed by a fellow, a huge motorcycle gang type of fellow. And I just stepped right up, and first I pushed over his motorcycle just to get his attention. And then I kicked him real hard in the shins and told the old lady to run for help. The angel replied, well, that certainly seems to be an unselfish, kindly deed. Now, could you tell me when this happened? And Marvin said, about 3 minutes ago. Thankfully, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you won't have to prove your worth to get your reward. Paul says in the fifth chapter of this letter, he says, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. And he says it more clearly. He says, we will be with the Lord forever. That's the hope of every believer, every Christian. Looks forward to that. Life without end, life everlasting, life without limits, life without problems. All through Jesus' ministry, he promised one thing no one else could offer. In addition to forgiveness of all our sins, he promised eternal life. In fact, he said that's what he came here to do. He said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Remember those words? Jesus talking about quantity and quality here. This life we're living right now has its limits and its letdowns. Sometimes life isn't all it's cracked up to be. But the life that Jesus gives will never disappoint. There'll be no more suffering or sadness or seizures. There'll be no more boredom or bounce checks or bad moods. There'll be no more tantrums or tedium or terrorists. Christ put it this way, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's the reward that the Thessalonians so eagerly were waiting for. He wanted them to see the coming of Christ as an encouragement. He said, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is returning. Whether it happens during our lifetime or not, all his faithful followers will be resurrected on that day, reunited with fellow believers of every age, rewarded with eternal life in the presence of the King. In the meantime, our job is to be prepared. Paul cautioned, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Let me close with a story. British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton was on a South Pole expedition. Now, I'm not talking about South Carolina. I'm not talking about South America. I'm talking about the South Pole, where there ain't nothing but ice, and it's cold. But at one point, he left a few of his men on Elephant Island, promising he would come back and get them. But later, when he tried to go back, there were huge icebergs blocking the way, and his ship couldn't get to the island. But suddenly, as if it were a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice, and he was able to sail in, get his men who were ready and waiting. They scrambled aboard the ship, they sailed back out, and no sooner had they sailed out than the ice crashed together behind them. Sounds like the Red Sea, doesn't it? But contemplating their narrow escape, Shackleton said to his men, it was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go. And they said, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today. Well, folks, there's no predicting when Jesus will come. So God's church is one that stays packed and ready to go, anxious for his return. And I have to ask, are you ready? Are we ready? Have you put your faith in Jesus, accepted him as your Lord and Savior? If not, it's time to start packing, because we don't know when he's coming. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this morning, which is number 312, just the first and last verses. And if there's a need in your heart for Jesus, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing. One name I should probably have announced, and I didn't, was out of Mike Wheeler, who Lynette tells me this morning that he's sick and with a bad sore throat. And I know he and Sheila were both sick last weekend, so you might put Mike on your prayer list this week too. Let's pray. Until that day, Lord, when Jesus returns in glory and we believers are caught up to meet Him to spend forever thanking You for Your grace. Until that day, help us to wait expectantly, truly looking forward to His coming and the glorious completion of our salvation. We pray joyfully in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.